Today is the seventh and final lesson on this short series that we're doing on the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. One of the slogans of the Reformation was, again, a Latin phrase, it's always in Latin, post tenebras lux, or lux, I don't know how to pronounce it, post tenebras lux, which means after darkness, light. After the darkness of the dark ages, as we call them, the light of Scripture had arisen. After the darkness that existed, that was covering the doctrine of justification, the gospel was being preached correctly. If there is one doctrine that defines the Protestant Reformation, that is sola fide, justification by faith alone, that's why we've been spending the last few weeks talking about it. The Reformers taught, just to make it clear what we're talking about, the Reformers taught that a sinner is justified in the sight of God, declared right by God, accepted by God, not because of the works that that person has done, not because of anything that that person has done, not because he participated in the sacraments of the church, but solely by the grace of God, who accounts to the sinner the righteousness of Christ. And the means through which the sinner is accounted righteous is through faith, and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we talked about in the hymn that we sang earlier. We talk about the empty hand of faith, which doesn't have something to offer to God. Look what I've done, therefore you should save me. But the empty hand goes and grabs onto Christ and says, you are my only hope. If you don't save me, I have nothing. That is what the Reformers taught. The Roman Church, together with other churches, such as the Greek Orthodox Church, for example, teach that a sinner is justified in the sight of God through faith in Christ, of course, plus numerous works that you must do in order to make yourself righteous and accepted before God. The most important works that you must do in order to be saved are to participate in the sacraments, or the mysteries, as the Orthodox Church calls them, of the church. You get baptized, you get a little bit of grace. You have communion, you get a little bit of grace. You go to confession, you get a little bit more grace. And hopefully, in the end, you will have done enough. You will have done enough good. You will have gathered enough grace by God that hopefully you can be saved. Now, in the 16th century, when this debate broke out between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church, both sides understood that this is not a small issue. Both sides understood that this is fundamental. That what this comes down to is, how is a person saved? This comes down to, what is the gospel? Both sides understood that this is so important that neither side was willing to compromise on this. This is not one of those issues that we can agree to disagree and we'll just live in peace. Both sides said what's at stake here is the very gospel itself. On the Reformed side, Martin Luther stated that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. In other words, if a church gets this right, they stand. If a church gets this wrong, they fall. If a church does not believe in justification by faith alone, they're not a real church. They have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not a real Christian church. In fact, the Reformers spoke of the Church of Rome as the synagogue of Satan. Martin Luther elsewhere stated, The article of justification by faith alone preserves and governs all church doctrine. Without this article, the world is utter death and darkness. Tenebras. See, he understood that all of Christian theology, you can't just cut it up into different sections and say, well, this is separate from that. It's all a unity. It's a whole. It's all connected. And so if you destroy the gospel, you destroy everything. This is what it all comes down to. And the Roman Catholic Church agreed that it is that important. The doctrine of justification is that important. They just disagreed as to what it teaches. The Reformers taught that it is by faith alone, while Rome taught that it is not faith alone, it's faith plus works that we do. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, in order to officially answer the Reformers, held a council. This council wasn't done in a day. It actually took... They met in sessions, which actually lasted 18 years, starting in 1545, called the Council of Trent. Ecumenical council means that the decisions of that council are infallible. If you don't believe these things, you're not a Christian, according to the Council of Trent. They made a number of infallible pronouncements. Let me read you a couple. In Session 6, Canon 9 says, if anyone says, this is what Roman Catholic Council said, if anyone says that a man is just, that the godless is justified by faith alone, he is anathema. Trent also said in Canon 24, if anyone says that good works are merely the fruits and signs of justification, but not the cause of it, let him be anathema. Now, we need to understand what the word anathema means. Anathema is the strongest terminology that can be used. Anathema means, literally means, something set aside for destruction. It is a condemnation to hell. That's what anathema is. Okay? In other words, if you say that someone is anathema, you're saying you're going to hell. Okay? So the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, the official, infallible teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, if you believe in justification by faith alone, and that the works that you do not contribute to your salvation, but they are the fruit of your salvation, of your justification, you're going to hell, according to Rome. So both sides, the Reformers and the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, were very clear on this matter. The Protestants addressing the Catholics addressing the Protestants, both sides said, we do not consider you to be Christian. Okay? Because you are, both sides believe that the other one is distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a quick side note here. Just for your information, the Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, which wasn't really involved in the Reformation, Reformation never occurred in the East, nonetheless, some years later, in the next century, in 1672, 100 years plus after the time of the Reformation in Western Europe, the Orthodox Church thought that it would be good to just make sure to declare what their position is concerning the Reformation, concerning the Protestants. And so the Patriarch of Jerusalem, named Dositheos, held a pan-Orthodox, all-Orthodox council. They all gathered together and produced a document declaring what they believe concerning the Protestant faith. And let me just read you decree number 13. It says, this is the Orthodox Church, we believe a man to be not simply justified through faith alone, but through faith which works through love, that is to say, through faith and works. But the idea that faith can fulfill the function of a hand that lays hold of the righteousness which is in Christ and can apply it unto us for salvation, we know to be far from all godliness. So the official position of the Orthodox Church is, if you believe that you go with an empty hand and you say, I have nothing, all I can do is grab onto Christ and His righteousness, and that is the only thing that can save me, not my works, then that is far from godliness. That is heresy. That is not what the Orthodox Church teaches at all. Justification by faith alone is rejected, clearly, by the Orthodox Church. So, the Eastern Orthodox Church, this was just the side note, the Eastern Orthodox Church holds the same position as justification as the Roman Church and opposes what evangelicals teach. Now, let me say this. I really appreciate the reformers of the 16th century. I really appreciate the Roman Catholic Church of the 16th century. There I said it, listen. I really appreciate the Greek Orthodox Church of the 17th century because they weren't playing games. They all acknowledged how important the doctrine of justification is. They were all saying this is foundational to Christianity. This is what defines Christianity. And they were drawing a line. They were saying this is the truth. This is the lie. This is a true gospel. This is a false gospel. Pick your side. And if you pick the wrong side, you're not a Christian. They were serious about this. They had the guts to say, this is what it is, this is what it's not. Now they disagreed, but they understood how serious this was. Today, there are many people who are not willing to take that step. There are many people today who believe that the Reformation should never have happened. They say this split should never have happened. Both sides, they say both reformers and the Catholic Church, they were being too divisive. They were being too sensitive. They should have found a middle ground where they could agree and they could live in peace and unity instead of splitting up Christianity. And these people will often say, will often draw up statements of faith. And they say, look, we can give you a statement of faith that we can all agree on. For example, we all believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Don't we all agree to that? We all believe that you need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. We all believe that. We all believe that the grace of God is required for you to be saved. We all agree to that. Why split? Can't we just leave it at that? So here's my question for today. Are they right? Are we being too divisive? Are we being too sensitive? Were they, the reformers, the Catholic Church of the 16th century, were they being too extreme? Could they have just said, yeah, you know what? We all believe in Jesus. That's good enough. What we believe is close enough, so it's fine. We don't have to split over this. Is the doctrine of justification, do we have to put the word alone in there? We all believe that a man is justified by faith in Christ. The reformer said, alone, not by works. Do we have to split about this? Is that word alone a matter of life and death? Or could we just let it go? I would perhaps be willing to say, yeah, we don't need to split. We can be united. If the book of Galatians was not in my Bible. But as long as the book of Galatians is in my Bible, I have to say we have to split. There can be no compromise on this. This is a life and death matter. And I will agree, I will take Martin Luther's side to say that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. And you will say to me, why, Nico? What does the book of Galatians say? Well, let's go look at it. Galatians chapter 1. After the initial five verses where Paul, it's just the introduction, Paul to the churches in Galatia and so forth. This is what Paul says in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or if you're reading that in the Greek, anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema, accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant or slave of Christ. In all of Paul's letters, other than this one, in all of Paul's letters, you have the introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to such and such church or to such and such person. And then, after the introduction, Paul gives some kind of thanksgiving, a prayer, a blessing upon the people he is writing to. Here, instead of starting with a blessing, he starts with a curse. What's going on? The Apostle Paul is the same apostle who elsewhere tells us to put up with one another, be patient, to have unity. As long as it's up to you, live in peace with all people, Paul says. He is the apostle that rebukes people and rebukes churches for being divisive and for fighting. This is the apostle of unity and of peace. Yet something happens in Galatia where suddenly Paul stops and says, this will not be tolerated. What's going on? Paul had gone to the church, had gone to Galatia, had preached the gospel, started certain churches there. After he's gone, he finds out that there are some people who had gone to these churches and said, you know what? What Paul told you, it was good, but it's not quite right. There's something that you need to do. Faith in Christ is good, of course. Jesus is the Messiah. You must believe in Jesus. But you also need to get circumcised and become Jewish first before you can be a true Christian and be saved. You've got to get circumcised. And then you'll be saved. And Paul speaks of this as a different gospel. Look at verse 6. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon. I was just there. You're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then he catches himself in the beginning of verse 7 and he says, well, which is not another. Because he doesn't want to give the impression that there are different gospels. It's not like, well, there's a Roman Catholic gospel and there's a Protestant gospel and there's an Orthodox gospel and there's a gospel for you and a gospel for me and different gospels. There's only one gospel. And so the moment that he says a different gospel, he catches himself and he says, well, it's not really another gospel because there's only one gospel. But, verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema. Think about this for a moment, and I want you to be honest. Imagine if an angel appeared. An angel. A glorious, bright angel. Right? Like the angel that appeared before John in the book of Revelation, and John fell down to worship him. The angel said, don't do that. Imagine if this glorious angel appears, bright white wings, and says to you, I have a message from God. You know how the Apostle Paul preached the gospel? Well, I have some extra things that you need. We have some tweaks, some adjustments that we need to make. What would you do? Paul says that angel is anathema. He says, even if he even puts himself, he says, if I come back to you and I say, you know what, I was wrong the first time. If I come and I say, I've changed my mind. There's some adjustments that need to be made. He said, don't listen to me. I will be cursed. If anyone teaches a different gospel from what you already heard me preach the first time, let him be anathema. If anyone preaches a different gospel, unless he repents, he's going to hell. And in case you think that I made a mistake in verse 8, in case you think that I slipped, in case you think that I'm just so upset right now and passionate and I'm just saying things that I will regret later, let's calm down. Take a deep breath and go to verse 9 and say it again. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema. The Bible doesn't use extreme language, the harshest language, when it talks about murderers and thieves. It uses the harshest language when it talks about false teachers. Because a murderer, all he can do is kill your body. A thief, all he can do is steal your stuff. But a false teacher can ruin your soul. Paul goes on in chapter 2. Let's look in chapter 2, verse 16, what he says. Chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing, we know, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Three times in one verse, he says, you are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on in chapter 5. Look at this statement. Chapter 5. And verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you. He says, I, Paul. This is the apostle speaking. With all the authority that he has. I say to you that if you become circumcised. Then he's not talking about for health issues now. He's talking about for salvation. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I know the Galatians will say, no, Paul, you don't understand. we're not saying that circumcision alone is going to say it. We're saying we believe in Jesus. It's just believing in Jesus and getting circumcised. And Paul's saying, you can't add anything. Stop adding things. Christ doesn't need your filthy rags added to his perfect righteousness. Christ doesn't need your help for him to save you. He is a perfect savior the way that he is. Once you say, well, we're going to add this. Paul says you can't have one, or it's either the one or the other. It's all or nothing. If you want to be saved by works, go ahead and see how that's going to work out for you. Or you trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. If you're hoping in something that you did, and you think that that is going to get you in, Christ will profit you nothing. If anyone preaches a different gospel, he is anathema, cursed by God. This is not a small issue. This is not an issue for the theologians and the academics and the seminaries. This touches every single person in the world. This is a matter of how is a person saved? How can a sinner stand and be accepted by a holy God? And justification by faith alone gives us the answer. This is the very heart of the gospel. Let me close. Look at verse 10. Back in chapter 1, after Paul has thrown out all these anathemas, look what he says in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Why does he say that? He says that because he knows that what he's saying is going to be controversial. He knows that what he's saying is going to anger people. It's going to divide people. That's how it was in Paul's day. That's how it was in the 16th century. That's how it is today. That's how it's always going to be. And the thing is, we don't like fighting. I don't like fighting. There's some people who like fighting. It's usually men who don't have wives and kids and got nothing better to do than get online and yell at people. But most people don't like fighting. It would be so much, life would be so much easier if we could just proclaim the truth, say amen, and go home. But that's not reality. That's not real life. And Paul was in a situation, and Luther was in a situation, where the question was, all right, do I want to please God, or do I want to please man? What are we going to do? When it comes to the gospel, if we want to please God, we have to proclaim the truth. We have to point out error. Because a false gospel blasphemes God and cannot save anyone. We're not helping anyone by just hiding the problem. The true gospel honors God, and it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, as it says in Romans chapter 1. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.